So we are in Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy, as you know, is a collection of sermons. And of course it is law. I was just thinking about this as we were singing. And, you know, if we were to sit down, I don't know if you ever sat down and taken one of the laws of British Columbia or some other place and actually read through them. You know, like when we were setting the church up, I read a good bit of the Societies Act to find out how we are supposed to do things. When I was in real estate, I would read various acts about that governed the way real estate worked in the province. And I will tell you, it is not exciting reading. I don't know if you've ever read a legal piece of law like that. It is like it's really good to go to sleep by. It's really good. So in Deuteronomy, this is, and in Leviticus, and a good bit of Exodus and part of Numbers, this is the characteristic of this kind of literature. So there are things here that, the other thing about law is when you see it on a page, you see it in black and white. It seems very black and white, but it is. This is not in the notes. This is something that I recall reading about a lot of the Hebrew law that is in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and so forth. Is that it is sort of written as basically case law. So they're writing examples. So if this happens, you do this. If this happens, you do this. Now, invariably, something else happens that's somewhat related to one of these things. And so the judges and the leaders of the nation would have to think about what God had said. What did God mean? How would they apply this? How would they make a good, righteous, godly judgment in light of what God has said, the examples God has given, and how this particular situation, whatever it might be, fits or doesn't quite fit with the same things that God said in His law. So that's one of the things we have to keep in mind. I do think it is kind of discouraging when we read this material. It's the kind of thing, or it can be, because, you know, it just seems often so very, very hard and fast. And so we have to recognize that this is the kind of literature it is. Now, this first bit of this chapter is very hard to understand. I have in my Bible, I have a heading at the beginning of the chapter called Sundry Laws. And then Laws on Morality start at verse 13. So my title is very brilliant in reflecting that. A Miscellany and Morality is what I put. A Miscellany and Morality. Now, as I go through this first 12 verses, it's kind of interesting how the commentaries try to deal with it. And I also wanted to point out, if you have a paragraph Bible, you're going to notice especially from verse 5 through verse 12, there are seven different paragraphs in those verses. Like sometimes one verse is one paragraph. And it's like, here's one law, here's another law. Sometimes the next law is sort of related to the previous one. Sometimes it's like, where did that come from? Why is that one here? So it's a little bit confusing. You work your way through the commentaries, and they try to create sort of a logical order to these things. And I found that very dissatisfying. Like some of them, and they also, by the way, a lot of them will break it down. They'll go verses 1 through 8, and then they move verse 9 through 12 and somehow connect it to the rest of the chapter as reflecting the same thing. But I, for the life of me, I cannot see how they get that. And so I was very glad to find this comment in Kyle and Delitzsch in their commentary. I put it in your notes there, and I want to read that to you before we read the chapter, or read the first 12 verses. Going deeper and deeper into the manifold relations of the national life, Moses first of all explains in verses 1 through 12 the attitude of an Israelite on the one hand towards a neighbor, and on the other hand towards the natural classification and arrangement of things, and shows how love should rule in the midst of all these relations. The different relations brought under consideration are selected rather by way of examples, and therefore follow one another without any link of connection, for the purpose of exhibiting the truth in certain concrete cases, and showing how the covenant people were to hold all the arrangement of God sacred, whether in nature or in social life. And I thought that was a pretty good way of stating it. It's also saying something like what I just said about this case law example of what the Lord is revealing here in a lot of the books of the law of the Old Testament. So it's not always following like some of the other chapters were following a logical pattern. They're talking about this particular part of the law, and then they'll say, well, but in this other case, they'll go a different way. And actually the rest of the chapter from verse 13 on is all pretty well talking about laws of morality, marriage relations, what happens if somebody abuses a woman, and so forth. There's lots of different things, but it's all related. You can see how they're all tied in. They're one in this situation. This is God's will. In this other situation, similar but slightly different, this is God's will. So we have that in the rest of the chapter, but in these 12 verses, they don't seem connected, but they are connected in the sense that God expects people to keep his order in very many different areas of life. All right, so what I want to do is read verses 1 through 12. Then I have basically laid out some themes. It doesn't exactly follow the order of the verses. And sometimes one verse has two different themes. So we'll read those verses. You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen. If your countryman is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house. It shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it. Then you shall restore it to him. Thus you shall do with his donkey, and you shall do the same with his garment, and you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countryman, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help him to raise them up. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. If you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way, in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall certainly let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself in order that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, or all the produce of the seed which you have sown and the increase of the vineyard will become defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and an donkey together. You shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of your garment with which you cover yourself. All right, so you can see how they all fit together, right? Okay, so here's the themes that I picked out of these verses. The first four verses are all, of course, one theme. Good neighborliness is what I called it. I don't know if neighborliness, is that a word? I guess it is. All right, and so verse 1 through 4, and also verse 8, that's talking about the parapet. So you put up a parapet on your house, you put a railing. We have that in our laws. If you have a deck or any kind of structure that is open to the out of doors, and it is more than whatever it is, I think is it 18 inches or is it 24, somewhere in there, you have to have a railing because, you know, you have to look out for your neighbor, even if you're not looking out for yourself, all right? And, of course, in their constructions, that they built flat-roofed houses. And so, you know, if people are going up there, they need to have a railing or else they could be in trouble. All right, and then I put under this category, orderliness and proper distinction. So the verse about men and women's clothing, the verse about the proper, don't sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, the verse about the plowing with an ox and a donkey, and the verse about mixing your garment, can't mix two different kinds of fabrics. So orderliness and proper distinctions. Now, I will mention that many other commentaries here will want to try to figure out if this was related to some kind of pagan practice. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. That's probably more than we can discern from the actual text itself. And so I'm not going to absolutely say, maybe it is, like I say, maybe it is, but the big thing is that God is saying to Israel, there's certain orders of appropriateness of things, all right? So orderliness and proper distinctions. I've got a couple of notes on this that we'll talk about in just a moment. And then good husbandry. So is what I called verse 6 and 7 about the birds, and then again verse 10 about plowing with the ox and the donkey. So there's certain ways of taking care of the resources that God has given you in the land. The idea behind the preserving the mother bird while you're preying on her nest is so that she'll make you another nest and bring you some more next year. All right, so that's the idea. And there are principles here that you can learn and think about what God's will is in terms of ethics about life and what God values and how God looks at things. It informs us in other ways as well. There are things that people can apply this to that aren't related to birds and chicks and eggs or anything. It's just life. There are some principles here, ethical principles. All right, and then the last one, the tassels. I call this good conscience before God. There is another, I should have written it down, there is another passage, I think in Leviticus or somewhere, where it talks more about the tassels. And these were things that they were to put on the end of their garments, and it would serve as a reminder. It would be distinctive dress for them, but it would be a reminder of their duty to pray to God and to have a close personal spiritual walk with God. Even today, Orthodox Jews will wear a garment with tassels that dangle down, and that I'm not sure if there is some kind of prayer ritual that they associate with the tassels. I don't know if anybody knows that or not, but that is the purpose of them. It's to remind them to be in prayer, have a relationship with God. All right, so that's from the other passage, which I didn't write the cross reference down. Maybe it's in the notes there. I'm not sure. Verse 12. Numbers 15. So you might want to jot that down in your notes, and you can look that one up later. All right. So those are the themes. I chose out a few quotes from the commentaries on this just to enlighten us a little bit more about these points. And then what I want to do after that is just see if there's any questions you might have, which I may or may not be able to answer. Okay. So on verse 4. And that is the one about the countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down in the way. So this one comes from Eugene Merrill. He says, love for one's neighbor alone should dictate that the fallen creature be assisted. But in the context here, the focus is on the animal's well-being. If allowed to remain in that condition, it could well have suffered loss of life. There is a sense in which this is sort of natural, that most people instinctively want to see an animal well treated. I can remember one time we were driving in my dad's hometown away. We were actually visiting our grandma, driving down the street, and dad saw some kids beating a dog or doing something to a dog in the park. He stopped the car, jumped out, yelled at him, made him stop. Do you remember that one, Maureen? You don't remember this. Okay, so you were probably just very little. We'll give you that excuse. And you look at situations where you have, for example, a beached whale, okay? you're still living, and people will gather around, they'll pour water on it, they'll do everything they can to try to save the whale. I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine about this, and I said, well, who cares? The whale's going to die anyway. You'll just let him die. And he's going, what? What can you believe? I said, well, I said, what that shows, I said, there is a sanctity to life. I mean, this is what we instinctively know this, except if it's a baby in the womb. And he goes, oh, he wasn't a believer, right? So he's like, oh, well, you know, let's change the subject. Okay, but there is something here. You see, God expects us to respect and care for life. And so this is part of his order. Okay, good order. All right, so let's go on to verse 5. This is the one about the dress. I found this comment quite interesting, and you'll see why, I think, as we get into it. The divine distinction of the sexes, which was kept sacred in civil life by the clothing peculiar to each sex, was to be not less but even more sacredly observed. And so they highlight, here's the quotation of the verse, and it puts, therefore shall not be man's things upon woman, and a man shall not put on a woman's clothes. The Hebrew word there that translates as clothes does not signify clothing merely, nor arms only. Apparently that's another meaning for this word. But it includes every kind of domestic and other utensils. And it gives a couple of references. The immediate design of this prohibition was not to prevent licentiousness or to oppose idolatrous practices. And he cites another commentator who proves this. But to maintain the sanctity of that distinction of the sexes, which was established by the creation of man and woman, and in relation to which Israel was not to sin. So what he's saying here, and I am not good enough in Hebrew to know for certain all of what he's saying, but he is saying that that word for clothes actually means a woman's things, all right? And let's look at verse 5 again. It's translated, it says, a woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a woman put on woman's clothing, or whatever it is. I read it wrong. Nor shall a man put on woman's clothing. So what he's saying is, though, it just is things, right? So there are certain things that are connected with men and women that distinguish between men and women. The things that men do, the things that women do. And so he's extending it even further than what our translators do in this verse. But even if we limit it just to clothing, the point is God expects us to maintain the distinction between the sexes. This is very much a principle of God's Word. And we were dealing with that a little bit in the discussion about head coverings on Sunday. The thing that's important about this, in our society, we live right now in a very nihilistic society. I've been talking about that recently when we were talking about some other things. And nihilism is the philosophy that the whole system is corrupt, let's destroy everything. Nothing matters. And so when we see, you know, they're attacking every aspect of history. You go back into history and they're tearing down statues of people they don't like. And look, there isn't one person that has a statue put up for him that you can't find something wrong in their lives. There isn't one. But a society that starts feeding on itself and destroying the past and destroying the institutions, destroying the institution of marriage, destroying, even as we hear so much in the news, the distinction between man and woman. There's however many genders in the world, I don't know how many there are. I read in one place 76 different supposed gender options. And it's just total insanity. But this is this destructive spirit where Satan is trying to drive men mad, I believe, and to turn them into chaos. And it's a real, but so that's what this verse is addressing, right? So maintaining that distinction. That's absolutely, I think, a very important point. Then the next one on verses 9 through 11. This is for the mixing, okay? The reason for these, and this one comes from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. The reason for these prohibitions against planting two kinds of seed in a field, yoking together an ox and a donkey for plowing, and weaving wool and linen together is uncertain. They may have had a symbolic function in teaching Israelites something about the created order, or the mixtures mentioned in these verses may reflect certain pagan cultic practices. So he's giving that option. Some of the other commentaries are much more definite. They'll say, oh yes, in the Canaanite religion, the priests of their temples wore linen, whereas the Israelites generally wore garments made out of wool. So you can't mix any of that. Well, maybe, but we don't see that in the verse. I think better it is that it teaches something about created order. God wants us to keep things orderly, everything in its place. We can't mix things. I think that is a better way of looking at these verses than, you know, trying to discern from archaeology or from other outside sources whether or not it was associated with idolatry in some way. Maybe it was. Maybe that's part of it. But certainly God does want us to live orderly lives. And that is something we can learn from these verses. All right. Boy, I've taken almost all my time to talk about this. Any questions on this section so far? Anything like you'd like to ask or bring up?
Those are just practical. Like the donkey and the ox, I can't imagine it'd be comfortable for either one of them.
No, that's right. And they all point that out. That's right. Yeah, because donkey, they're going to pull at different rates. They have different, they pull in a different way. An ox is, you know, more straight ahead and steady. And a donkey is whatever, you know, like, I can't even imagine. How would you even get them in the same yoke? That would be,
well,
yeah.
I think that goes without saying, but, you know, man being what he is.
Yeah, that's right. Man being what he is, it has to be said. Yes, and that's right. So that is interesting. It's an interesting verse. And sometimes we read it and say, well, yeah, like who would do that? But like you say, there's always that guy, right? All right. Anything else? Any other comments or questions on this particular section? All right. Carrie.
More of a question. Is there anything about mixed race?
No, actually there is not. Okay, that... Later on in Deuteronomy, there is prohibition with respect to certain groups that Israel was not to marry into. But that's a whole other big question. And in fact, there are some situations where for example, Ruth. She was, the Moabites were not allowed to, I think for however many generations, I forget what it was, they were not allowed to enter into the nation, but Ruth was allowed in. So it's a very interesting question, but it doesn't fit, but it is not prohibited as such. Moses married a woman, an Ethiopian woman, so it's not prohibited. In general, certain ones, because of certain reasons, they were not allowed, but that's the way it is. Okay, so Gordon had his hand up, Maureen.
Well, just saying, wasn't it more related to their religion as opposed to...
Yeah, it's more related to their religion and the nearness. Okay, so some of these nations are far, far away. Once somebody has converted, then maybe that's a different story. So, and Ruth had certainly converted, that's for sure. All right, Gordon.
Culture or religion, but there is only one race.
Yes, that's right. Culture or religion, that's right. There is only one race. That's a very good point. It's the human race. And we seem to be losing it at the moment. But, all right. Okay. All right. Any other questions or comments? Okay. Well, I'm inclined to sort of wrap it up here because we've only got 5 minutes left. And I don't want to put us, because this next section it's fairly long. I mean, it's all on the same theme, but I think by the time I've read the passage, we'll be out of time. So I think what we'll do is we'll leave that for next week, and we'll come back and talk about these things. Obviously, I think the rest of this has much less controversy, because laws of morality, Christians in the New Testament are taught much more about this, and it certainly is, you know, God's will is very clear on these things. All right.
I think you try to explain that we, when they say garments, it's not strictly the clothing, because, I mean, back home, what I noticed is that perhaps some churches will say, okay, maybe women should not wear what men usually wear. You quite see that in some cases you see some women wearing trousers. But
yes,
when you find out in this setting,
yes,
oh, God help you if you don't wear trousers during the snow.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Okay. So, well, let me, that's right. Okay. So there is, let's go back to that one then, and just in the few minutes we have, what kind of garment should we wear? And there is an issue in, you know, amongst some Christians who will insist that women should never wear, anything except a dress. Well, you know, the problem with that is if we look back into the Old Testament garb, as far as what we understand it, men were wearing things that looked like dresses to us, and so it can't be that. But there is such a thing, even when it comes to our current fashions. There are men's garments are cut specifically for the form of a woman or the form of a man, even if they are very similar in many respects. And, you know, it is, so for, obviously, these very extreme transvestites, as, you know, and the drag queens and things like this, they're going to an extreme on this. But even in terms of the way we dress, the basic idea is that a woman, I think, as we look through the scriptures, I think a woman should appear to be a woman, and a man should appear to be a man. You shouldn't cause confusion. You should do everything you can to display your public, you know, face, or your display should be to be what you are. All right, be what God made you to be, and rejoice in that, and don't cause confusion. It's, you know, you could say, well, for example, when you have a little baby, who can tell? You got this little baby. You can dress that little baby all in pink, and everybody will say, what a pretty little girl. Or dress the baby all in blue or something, or, you know, suspenders and lumberjack outfit or something. What a little boy. You know, you could do that to a girl baby dressed like that, and it would confuse people. Now, I don't know any parents that want to confuse people, but what they have, right? Maybe there are some in the world. But the idea of distinctiveness, I think that's what we need to emphasize. Not so much the exact garment that, you know, I don't think there's anything special about pants that only make it a man's garment. That seems a little ridiculous to me. All right, Gord. Yes, yeah. You're trying to overthrow the order. That's that nihilistic idea that we talked about. And it is, it's really, I think, it's becoming more and more of a problem these days, this nihilism, attacking order. It is what is behind all of this just seemingly mad behavior in the press and in our world today. It's really a real problem. So, and something it's not that we need to get up and get in people's face and fight with them about it, but for our own positions, the way we live, we want to be clear about who we are. You know, I'm a man serving God, or I'm a woman serving God. That's what we should be. And then the other areas of life as well. All right, well, I think we've pretty well filled up our time. So let's just have a word of prayer, and we'll close for tonight. Our Father, I pray that you'll guide us as we think about these passages. And Lord, some of these things that we read seem quite far distant from us, but they do teach us some principles that we can order our lives even in the 21st century from. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be thoughtful about your word as we think about what it's teaching us, the overall themes and what you're trying to say, that we would reflect your will in everything about our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.